The following is a recording from the sermon files of the Beacon Church of Christ. To God be the glory always. If you like alliteration, then the sermon for today will be for you. You say alliteration, remind me what that is. Well, alliteration is basically making all of your main points from one letter, starting today with the letter P. And so if you like alliteration, you'll like the sermon today. Paul's plan for church finance. Now, if you noticed in the bulletin and on the sign, I put to be determined or to be announced. And the reason for that is I was kind of debating in my mind all week, okay, there's two sermons I wanted to preach. Am I going to preach this one or am I going to preach this one? So I finally decided I'd preach this one, Paul's plan for church finance. So we'll go ahead and get into this sermon this morning. This is actually a sermon that I've borrowed the main ideas of it from Brother Harold Sane. I have a book by him in my office with a bunch of charts on it that are very good. Brother Harold Sane, you might know Paul Sane, who is still alive and well today. And I believe he has a brother. I can't remember his brother's name, but they're preachers as well. And so this is a sermon I need to give credit to Brother Harold Sane for the ideas behind it, certainly the alliteration behind it. I'm not smart enough to come up with that alliteration myself. So anyways, this is a very important topic. This is something we need to be thinking about. We need to really reassess from time to time, you know, how much am I giving? How much should I give back to the Lord? Maybe I get a raise at work and I want my giving to reflect, hey, I got a raise recently, or maybe I've completely changed jobs and maybe my income has changed substantially. Well, how much do I need to be giving? Well, we'll be talking about that this morning. So our main points, because of our giving and our responsibility in our giving, the need to give properly with the right mindset, and certainly giving, you know, we need to make our best judgment about what would be acceptable to God. Our main points are going to be as follows. According to Paul, we need to give periodically. We need to give personally. We need to give providently, proportionately. We need to give preventively, plentifully, purposefully, and pleasantly. That will be our main points for today. We'll look at several passages written by the hand of Paul, of course, inspired of God to write those passages. And we'll also look at a proof or an example of good giving as well at the end. First of all, let's talk about giving periodically. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Paul is giving an authoritative command here. Just as I have told the churches of Galatia, I'm telling you the same thing. What is he going to tell them? He's going to tell them to give on the first day of the week. This, of course, is one of the five acts of collective worship on the first day of the week. And we need to make sure that we give on the first day of the week. God is not partial in his expectations, in any of his expectations, including giving. God expected the churches of Galatia to give on the first day of the week. God expected the churches of Corinth to give on the first day of the week. God expects us to give on the first day of the week. So he says in verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of the week. Again, give periodically. Periodically meaning there's a set day to give, and you give continually on that day. You don't just give, you know, I'll give this Sunday, but next Sunday, the Sunday following, I'm just going to ignore the command to give that day. No, we must give periodically. The first day of the week, the day that Christians meet for worship, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we see Christians meeting for worship on the first day of the week. They were breaking bread, that is, they were taking communion on the first day of the week. Paul was preaching, and he preached till midnight. And we have also the command to give on the first day of the week. Of course, we would also include singing and prayer and teaching as well as we worship. Well, what about this? How many weeks have a first day? Every week has a first day. There are 52 weeks in every year that have a first day. There are 52 Sundays. And so we should give 52 Sundays out of the year. Well, I'm going to be gone on vacation a couple of Sundays. Okay, well, you still should give. Well, okay, well, I'll give a little bit to this congregation that I'm visiting on this Sunday that I'm living, and we'll just call it a day, and I'll kind of give a little bit less that day. I don't think God's going to be too happy with that. Maybe we need to bring some of that money the following Sunday when we're back home, and we need to give what we normally decide and purpose in our hearts to give. That'll be another point we'll talk about, purposing in our hearts. So we worship every first day of the week. We take of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We give every first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Now, you know, it's kind of hard to do that if we're not here every Sunday. Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. It truly is discouraging when we sometimes have some, the text says, who do not see the need to gather on the first day of the week, and unfortunately, they forsake the assembly. Interestingly, if we're forsaking the assembling, then one of the things we're doing is we're not giving back a portion that God has commanded us. And if someone's forsaking the assembly, I certainly don't think that they would see the need to make that up when they finally do come back. And I think God's not going to be pleased with that, and I would certainly not want to be that person on the day of judgment if I have not repented. Now, we continue our study on giving, and we look at the idea of our giving being personal. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Now, this is critical because every one of you implies that there's responsibility for all of us to give. You have two incomes in your family? Husband and wife works? Well, we're only going to give a portion of what the husband makes. I don't think God's pleased with that. Every one of you give. And so we need to take the collective amount of pay, and we need to do our purposing in our heart based on what we're making in total, not just, well, you know, we'll give just a portion of this, but not a portion of that. So we've got to make sure we understand that as well. And we think about the idea of every one of you giving. And I notice a little child put a dollar in the plate. Now, a dollar is very small. It reminds me of that widow's mite. And Jesus was very pleased with that widow who gave that mite, we might say a penny. And what's the point behind that? That widow gave all that she could. She gave more than she really could afford because she didn't have much at all, and yet she still gave it because she loved the Lord. I think about these little children who put that dollar in the plate. Is that going to amount to much on the budget? Of course not, but they're learning. They're learning that they have an individual responsibility to give. And so one day when they do have a job, they have means that God has provided for them. Hopefully they'll take that with them and they'll continue to give properly. So I love to see little children who are giving. Personal accountability for giving. Each one is supposed to give. I remember when I was a kid, and I appreciate my dad for this, in requiring this of us, when we would receive allowance money, when we would receive Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, money, he told us, you give a portion of that because you're going to learn that you're to give. And when you grow up, you're supposed to continue to give. And so I appreciate him for emphasizing that when we were growing up. We need to make sure that we are giving a portion, and each one is responsible to give. We need to be teaching our children that their money is not theirs. It's God's. It's God's money. God is just lending it to you. So God's the lender. We're the borrower. We need to be teaching our children that. God expects us to be good stewards of the money, first of all. And that's certainly probably a lesson for another day. We could talk about a full sermon of stewardship of our money, spending it wisely, saving wisely, giving an appropriate amount. And if we're not spending and saving our money wisely, things may come up in our life where we can't give properly, or at least we think we can't, and our giving suffers because of it. So stewardship is important, but also we have this responsibility that God expects us to give back a portion of what He's given us. God needs our giving. Does He need it? Yes or no? Okay, he doesn't need anything in the sense that, okay, God's poor and so I need to give Him this. He doesn't need it in that sense, but His church needs it. His church is counting on our giving. Did you know that there are congregations that are struggling? They fall into disrepair. They can't pay their bills. They can't afford a preacher, or maybe if they can, they have to put him part-time because the giving has gone so far down that they can't afford the things that they need to provide for the congregation. And so does God need our giving in that sense to fund His church? Yes. And so each one of us has the responsibility to think about how our giving is impacting the work of the Lord's church. Let every one of you give. And so if you have income, then you're expected to give. Somebody says, well, I do have some income, but I've got so much debt, I can't give very much. Well, if that's the case, then you need to get out of debt. You should not put yourself in a situation where you can't give and then use debt as a cop-out to not give. God's not pleased with that. You know, first of all, Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says that the borrower is servant, or literally a slave, to the lender. And so that tells me that I need to try my best to avoid debt. Now, I understand that there are times when it seems to be unavoidable, but we, at the same time, need to be very careful about that, because we become slave to that debt, and if that is what's causing us to not give, well, God's not pleased with that. You think about somebody who makes $100,000 a year, but he's got so much debt that he's broke. The old commercial, I've got this lawnmower, I've got this fancy house, I've got these two awesome cars and the two-car garage to go with it. How do I afford it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. And I love that commercial because it teaches a good principle. I don't even know what that commercial was advertising, but it's a good principle. We need to be careful about debt, because that's not an excuse not to give. Giving should be personal, every one of you. But giving should also be provident. Now, what do we mean by that? We don't mean providence. That's a similar word. We're not talking about God's providence, but we're talking about our giving being provident. It's providing for what? For the needs of the church. And so when Paul says, let every one of you lay by him in store, he's talking about being provident. Lay by in store. The key thought to this idea is that we should plan. We should budget. We should say, okay, I'm going to lay by in store. I'm going to look at my budget, my finances, and I'm going to say, okay, I've got this expense, this expense, this expense, and then I'm going to give. Is that what I should do? No. The very first item of my budget should be, how much am I going to give back to the Lord? Because God expects the first fruits of our blessings that He has given us as we give back. And so the very first item on my line item budget should be, how much am I going to give? Lay by Him in store. Plan, budget. And so maybe you've noticed that we have a budget. The church has a budget. You see it right over here, $2,000 a week. I'll go ahead and say that I'm thankful that we almost every week exceed that budget. And that's probably a good thing, because honestly, we might would want to raise it a little bit. And I think we've thought about that at times. I'm thankful that we're exceeding that. But we need to continue to think about the importance of a budget as a congregation as we think about our budgets that we have for ourselves. The church has a budget. We have to pay the water bill. We have to pay the light bill. We have an internet bill. We have things that from time to time need repair. We've got people working, coming in, handymen coming in and taking care of things. We've got to make sure that we can provide for those needs. We also have missionaries. We have benevolence that takes place at times. We have to pay a preacher. We invite guest preachers to come from time to time. All of that is part of a budget. And so we have to make sure that we understand the need to lay by in store, prepare, plan our budgets while we give. Well, giving should also be proportionate. Paul again says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Our giving should be proportionate to how we have prospered. And the truth of the matter is that God has richly prospered all of us. When we look at what we have in this country compared to what some of these people have in some of these third world countries, or you might say a second world country, and we compare with what we have been richly blessed with in this country, God has prospered us. Now, someone rightfully does point out that there's not a New Testament, again, New Testament passage that talks about tithing. There's not a New Testament passage that spells out the idea of 10% like we have in the Old Testament. Well, you're not going to see a passage like that in the New Testament, but I'll tell you this, from a logical perspective, I cannot fathom how God would expect 10% in the Old Testament and be okay with 1 or 2% in the New Testament. I can't fathom that. And so we need to look at that Old Testament. It's written for our learning, Romans 15, verse 4, and we need to consider that. Furthermore, Christians ought not be looking at our giving this way either. Okay, what is the least amount that I can give and be acceptable to God? Do you see the flaw in that kind of logic? What is the least amount that I can give and still be okay? God will say, okay, if you give this, it's not okay, but if you give this, you cross the threshold of being okay with your giving. Okay, well, I want to make sure I'm the lowest possible amount that God's okay with. If that's the way we're thinking about giving, God's not going to be okay with it. And so we need to be thinking, okay, what is the most I can give? And we need to give this way. This is a challenge. Because if we really think about it, if I think about it, there's so much we could sacrifice and give more. We're richly blessed in this country. We've prospered. God expects us to give as we have prospered. And so when we think about it from this mindset, we need to think about our giving being a sacrifice. Well, I'm going to sacrifice this amount of money every month that could go to a payment for this or a payment for that, but I'm going to sacrifice it because God wants me to give sacrificially. But our giving should also be preventive. We are to give, every one of us, on the first day of the week, as God hath prospered us, that there be no gatherings. When Paul comes, he would teach to the Corinthians. And what was his point? Well, using this word preventive, we're talking about preventing a situation where there's an emergency financially. Now, what would be a financial emergency? Well, just think about our lives. If our home received so much damage that we were going to have to pay $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 that we don't have, that would be a financial emergency. Okay, think about it in terms of the church. What if the church has a great need that comes up from a financial standpoint and there's no funds to take care of that need? Do you think that that's going to harm the work of the church? It would. And so Paul is saying, okay, you take your offerings on the first day of the week. How many weeks have a first day? Every week. You take these offerings on the first day of the week so that there doesn't have to be this need of, okay, let's just do this massive gathering all at once when I come. Now, what was Paul collecting funds for? You look at verse 3 and following, you'll see that he was taking funds to Jerusalem. You remember Acts chapter 2, shortly after all these people were converted and the church is there in Jerusalem, there's a large amount of people that they just kind of left their prior lives behind and are worshiping there at Jerusalem, and they had a great financial need. And those who had things would sell things so that they could provide for the needs of these other Christians that didn't have much. They needed things. Paul is taking money to Jerusalem, and he does not want the Corinthian church to say, okay, we've got this great need, and expect everybody to give all at once. You think they're going to hold on to their money long enough to do that? No. You think that there's some wisdom in giving every first day of the week rather than monthly or every 6 months? I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd hold on to the money long enough if we did it that way. And so we give every first day of the week. Well, giving should also be plentiful. And we'll turn to a new passage for this, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he hath purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Our giving should be plentiful. That is, our giving should be, as Paul says here in verse 6, bountiful. Now, we're not preaching the prosperity gospel here. There are some who will take this principle to the extreme and say, give to this television ministry and God is going to give you $1 million. That is not what we're saying here. But we also do acknowledge the fact that God does say in several places that if you give properly, if you're willing to do so, he's going to take care of your needs. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You look at that context, what is he talking about? He's talking about the things that you need. If you seek first the kingdom of God, God's going to take care of you. We think about the idea in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. What was one of the many sins that they were committing? They were robbing God in tithes and offerings. Now again, we don't have tithes per se in the New Testament. We don't see that explicitly taught. Again, I told you, I don't see how God would expect less today than he did back then. But he says they were robbing God with tithes and offerings, and that's Malachi 3 verse 8. And God tells them if they would just give properly like they were supposed to, instead of robbing God, then God would be ready to bless them. In verse 9, he says they were cursed because they had been robbing God. And in verse 10, he adds, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not enough room to receive it. Malachi says, give properly. You can't outgive God, as Brother Mosier used to teach us in school. Give properly, and the blessings will come down. You say, well, maybe that's not financial blessings. Maybe it's just talking about spiritual blessings. Could be. But he's still going to provide your needs. And certainly you're going to have those spiritual blessings. And maybe God will bless you with some physical blessings too. And so keep God first. In Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus said, if you give, then your needs will be taken care of. And so I think there is a principle here. Now, it's not the prosperity gospel, not take it to the extreme, give to this ministry and you'll be blessed with $1 million. But at the same time, we understand that God will take care of us if we're putting him first. Well, we should be plentiful in our giving, but we should also be purposeful. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Now again, there should be planning, budgeting, involved in our giving. That should be the first item on the budget. And the reason is the purpose, the cause behind it is the work of the church. Do we believe in the cause? Do we believe in the work of the church, the benevolence that the church is supposed to be doing, the evangelism that the church is supposed to be doing? Do we believe in that enough to support it with our wallet? Because if we believe in it and if we love the Lord, then we'll be willing to invest in it with our finances. We must be purposeful in our giving. The means by which the body of Christ evangelizes, provides for those who are poor in need, and in turn hoping that that will turn into an opportunity for evangelism, the means by which that takes place is through the individual Christians that make up that body, the individual body. Of course, the body would be the church worldwide, individually, this particular body. The means that God provides for those things is through the individual Christians that make up the church. And so we must give purposely. But our giving should also be pleasant. This is our final point, and then we'll have the example that we'll see in a minute. Giving pleasantly. Paul says, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If you are giving solely because you have to, or if you are giving solely because you want to make sure people see that giving, and if you weren't to give it, they start talking about you. If that's the reason you're giving, then you're not giving for the right reason. Your giving should be because you love God, you want to provide for the needs of the church, and you want to put Him first in your life, and that includes your wallet. So don't give because you have to, although you do have to. Don't give because you're trying to impress somebody with what you're putting in the plate. Give because you love God and you're putting Him first and you're proving it with one of the most difficult things to prove it with, and that's our money. Love God, give cheerfully. Do you think about all the good that you're doing when you give? Do you think about the money that we sent Brother Don Blackwell? Think about the good that we did through that. Do you think about the money that we've sent to other congregations that have faced hurricanes and fires that have destroyed their buildings? You think about that when you give? Do you think about the money that we're sending Brother Goodham, Brother Ronnie, that will be here next Lord's Day, Lord willing, when you give? Do you think about the money we're sending Brother Marlon Ratana, who's starting a brand new congregation in Panama, a very difficult work for him there? Do you think about the money that we send Brother Brad Harrop and the work that he's trying to do to take on the fight against evolution that's being taught to all of our children? You think about those things when you give. Because if you think about those things, you think about the good that we're doing through giving, it's going to help you be more joyful about your giving. It's going to help you see the purpose of giving as we are providing the needs of the church through our giving. So do not think about my giving as, okay, I'm going to check this off my box. Okay, I've got to sing, I've got to pray, I've got to take the Lord's Supper, I've got to listen to the sermon, I've got to give. Oh, man, it's painful to write that check. Oh, it's painful to pull that cash out of that wallet. God's not going to be pleased with that. And so think of it as a joy. I love the church worldwide and the church here, and I am privileged to give to this work. Well, that's our main points for today. I want us to finish by looking at an example of proper giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. The Macedonians. Did you know that Paul used the example of the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to give? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, that's an old word for saying no. So we do you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You look at the context, you'll see that grace of God he's referring to in this sense is the financial means that they were providing. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Liberal, we usually think of liberal as a bad thing. In this sense, in giving, it's a good thing. I'm giving, I'm just giving, giving, giving. These people in Macedonia were poor, and yet they were giving to the best of their ability to the cause, and Paul counted it a wonderful blessing. They had joy, even in their deep poverty, they still abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were giving more than their budget could really afford. They were taking immense sacrifices from a physical standpoint so that spiritually they could give and reap the spiritual benefits of giving properly. They, beyond their power, were willing of themselves, praying with us much with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Can you imagine Paul? I know the people at this congregation. They're in poverty. You can't afford to give this. Can you imagine Paul thinking that, and yet at the same time, please accept this. Accept this gift. They loved the Lord. They loved the missionary work that Paul was doing. They loved the church. Accept it. Accept it. Accept the gift. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know what they thought when they gave to the cause of the missionaries that were taking place in this first century? They saw that as their opportunity to do a little bit of the part of the evangelism that was taking place in those mission works. Take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Not only the evangelism that took place, but the benevolence that was needing to take place for poor Christians in other parts of the world. Take upon us the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If you're going to give properly to God, from a financial standpoint, the very first thing you've got to do is you've got to give your whole self to God. Show me a man or a woman who has given their whole self to God, and they're not going to have a problem with giving. They're not going to say, okay, what's the least amount I can give and God will still be happy with that. They're not going to have that attitude. They're going to be like, okay, let me look at my budget. There's opportunities here. Let me give. And they'll give properly, and they will give their whole selves to God. How do you compare today? When you look at your giving, when you look at just your life for God, have you given your whole self? Have you really reached down deep inside you and deep inside your pockets? Have you given your all? If you have, you truly have, God's going to be pleased with that. And if we're not giving our whole selves, if we're not giving properly, we're just giving God a tip, He's not going to be pleased with that. So think about that this morning. This is an important subject. Maybe we don't talk about it as much as we need to, but we need to be talking about our giving just as we talk about the Lord's Supper, the prayers, the singing, the preaching of God's Word. We need to be thinking about these things regularly. How's your life right now for Christ? Are you living for Him? Have you given your all to Him? Are you a Christian? Maybe the case that there's someone here this morning who is not a Christian. Don't have access to all the spiritual blessings that are located in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. You haven't been baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. You haven't had access to the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Your sins haven't been washed away. Acts 22, verse 16. Why? Because you haven't... Maybe you've heard God's Word, but you haven't heard it in the sense that you've allowed it to produce faith that Romans 10:17 then produces obedience. And so you haven't repented of your sins, Luke 13:3. You haven't confessed Christ, Romans 10:9-10. You haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Mark 16:16, and on we could go. You haven't done those things. You're not a Christian. You're here, but you haven't done what it takes to really be here, to be a member of the body. Then please don't delay any longer. Become a Christian, a faithful Christian. Maybe the case that you look at your life, maybe you're looking at your giving, or maybe you're looking at something else in your life and you realize you haven't given your all to the Lord and you're not faithful to Him. Please make up your mind you're going to be faithful to Him going forward. Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so as together we stand and sing. You've been listening to a sermon from the Beacon Church of Christ. Perhaps you'd like to hear more of these sermons in person. We would love to have you visit our congregation. We are located at 2326 Jonesboro Road in West Monroe. Join us on Sundays at 9:45, 10:30, and 2, and Wednesday nights at 7. A warm welcome awaits you. Come see us soon.